We're reading from Colossians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. For I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, and attending to all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of Christ, both of the God the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. For though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ.
Okay, we are in Colossians chapter 2, finally. If you noticed, if you've been with us in these studies, we have been spending time talking about who Jesus is. The book of Colossians is really about the Lord Jesus Christ. One of the things that preachers like to say is, oh, I want to preach Christ. And I always say, if you want to preach Christ, you have to preach Colossians, because Colossians is about Christ. And we come to chapter 2. You remember in chapter 1, he spent a lot of time telling us who Jesus was. Told us that he was the creator, the sustainer of all things. That he's the one that for which the creation was made. He's the one that is the focus of all those things. He is God in human flesh. He has reconciled us to God. He is the one who has done all of this for us. And he's spent a lot of time telling us that. Now he's going to come to chapter 2. And he's going to kind of start applying some of it, but also pushing us a little bit to not be confused by false Christ, false Jesuses. There was a TV show on when I was a kid. It was called To Tell the Truth. I bet you remember that show. And in that show, there were three people, and they would come out, and this was somebody who had done something pretty famous, but nobody who knew who they were. And they would say, my name is such and such. And they would say, no, my name is such and such. And the third person, my name is such and such. And then they'd come down and they would describe what they did. And then they would go and stand at podiums and answer questions from the panel. And the job of the panel was to discover and vote for who they thought was the real person. And the job of the three people was to confuse them, I think, the people on the panel. But they would all vote and then they would say, would the real so-and-so, whatever your name, you know, please stand up. And the real guy would stand up and we'd know who the real one was. In a real sense, I think that pictures a little bit of what we're looking at in Colossians. Would the real Jesus stand up? Who is the real Jesus? What is he like? Paul, in this book, in this our text, expresses his concern, his desire for those, his struggles for those who have never seen his face. Remember we said Colossae is one of those churches that never saw Paul's face. He never was there. Might have gone later, we don't know that, but at this time he had not been there. Someone else had gone from one of the churches he had planted and started the church in Colossae. Probably happened the same thing for Laodicea and several other of the churches that were established in that part of the world, including, we know, later on when Paul goes to Rome, he hadn't been to Rome before. There were several churches like that. And so Paul was very concerned that these people who were like his grandsons in the faith would not be deceived by false Christ. So in this passage, he talks about the fact that he's concerned about that he's never seen his face. And he's also concerned that they know the true treasure in the Lord Jesus Christ. So there's 2 points to what we're going to look at. Paul's burden in verses 1 and 2, and then the wealth that we have in Christ in verses 3 through 5. We're going to do this fairly quick. I was thinking about just that third verse. We could spend a month of Sundays on that verse. But we're going to go over it really quick. Let's pray together and then we'll get started. Father, we are very thankful for the Lord Jesus Christ who came for us. Thank you that he is God in human flesh, that he became man for us and dwelt among us that we might behold his glory, both those who were with him at that time, but also as we look at His glory in the Word of God, that we can see it, that You have saved us through Him. If we put our faith in Him, that we can have salvation, we can have life, and we can grow in Him. It's not just an intellectual thing, but an actual real relationship that we can have with the Lord Jesus Christ. Pray that we might learn more of it, about it today, that You'd speak to the needs of our hearts. I thank You for the celebrations of this day as we think of Veterans Day coming up this week. We think of Thanksgiving dinner that we are as a church going to celebrate right after this service. Thank You for all of those who have worked so hard to make this happen. Pray that You would bless them, that You would grant us a great time of fellowship. Pray for our business meeting, that it might be a blessed time also. And just that You would bless us in this time as we take time to look at Your Word. Pray these mercies in Jesus' name. Amen. All of that, and I didn't even pray for everything. We're also thankful, the Lord's listening to this too, we're thankful that Caitlin got baptized. Very, very special time. So we're going to start looking at Paul's burden in verses 1 and 2. Paul says, "Therefore, I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea, and for as many as have never seen my face in the flesh, in order that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, and attaining to all the riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ." Colossians 2, 1 and 2. That second verse is exceedingly hard to translate. You know, I read the different translations and I thought, oh, this ought to be easier to translate than this. They did a very good job. It's really hard to translate. There's so many phrases there and how you put them together. But anyhow, the real point is he is concerned about those who had never seen him. Paul had not personally been on the stool, the birthing stool, when they got saved. The church had not really grown up under his personal direction. He had not developed their constitution or any of those things that we think of, you know, structure to the church or anything like that. He was concerned that they would be following the correct Christ. And if you know anything about the Colossian letter, there's some question about the Christ that was being taught in some places around there, and he was concerned that they not be taken in. So he's writing to this church. It's a church that has not been under his personal direction, but he wants to make sure they understand who the true Christ is. And so he desired first that the Christians might be encouraged by their unity in love. One of the things he already said in chapter 1 when he gave thanks for them was their experience of loving one another. One of the things that designates Christians is that we love Christ, and because we love Christ, we love those that belong to Christ. And that's an amazing thing. It's great evidence of who we are and what we are that we do love that way. It's always easy to say, well, I love everyone. You know, I love my Christian brothers across the sea. But, you know, the real test of this is loving them who are right here with you. It's a tricky thing, an important thing. First John talks about that a lot. That it isn't just loving everyone, it's loving your brothers and sisters in Christ. And frankly, sometimes Christians are hard to love. And that's why we need the Lord to help us to do that. So he talks about first that they might be encouraged by their mutual love. And second, he wants them, and this is where all those phrases, I'm trying to put them all together in one statement, to have a full understanding of the mystery of God, which is in Christ himself. Now, I think what he's talking about here, when he says full understanding, is not that you have absolute truth and total comprehension of everything about that, but that you have an understanding that is growing and becoming full of that relationship, of that person, the Lord Jesus Christ, and what he has done. That mystery, and I would tie that back to that mystery he talked about in the end of chapter 2. I think if we sum all of this up, and I'm trying to do this in a shorter period of time because we had a baptism, but if we sum all of this up, and he's interested in us knowing who the Lord Jesus Christ is, and he's interested in us growing in him. Do you remember when we look at 2 Peter 3:18, it said, "But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." That's how Peter ended his second letter. And then when we looked at that, we noticed first that that was a command, not a suggestion. There are some people who think that, you know, once we're saved, growing is optional. It's really not. God commands that we do it. If you go to 2 Peter, you're going to find out he just in the end of the book, he goes back to the beginning of the book, because he spends the first chapter all about growing in Christ. And that's the important thing. We need to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to grow in who He is so that we understand the wealth that is ours in Christ Jesus, the wealth that is ours in that great mystery who is Christ. And he begins to describe that in verses 3 to 5. Here's the verse we could spend forever on, I think. In whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words, for though I am absent in flesh, I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. That's 3 through 5. I want to first camp on that first verse 3, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. There are several things he wants us to know here that are part of what we need to have as we grow and as we are not being deceived by false Christ. First, we must know the Lord Jesus Christ and not the substitute, because in Him are hidden all the treasures of the kingdom, wisdom and knowledge. The word that's translated treasures can mean the treasure trove or the treasure house or the treasurer, the chest that the treasure is. In Him, all these things are. And when He says they're hidden, it isn't that God is hiding them from us, but the fact that He wants us to understand what they are. Now, I want to talk a little bit about what some of these are. You could go through the whole New Testament and basically take a concordance and circle every time you find riches and wisdom and knowledge, and you kind of get an idea that he's talking about everything that we have in Jesus Christ. I'm going to give you two sets of verses, and I'm going to let it go at that, even though I'm very tempted to go on and on and on and on here, because this is wonderful stuff. But these are some of the things he's talking about. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 30 and actually 31, the end of it, he starts talking about the fact that when God saves us, He doesn't save us because we're somebody's. He talks about the fact that there are few that are noble and few that are rich and few that are these things, they're called. But it's all the off-scouring of the world, the things that people turn away from, the people who are not rich, the people who are not significant. Those are the ones that Christ loves and He calls into His relationship with Him. Now, I want you to get this verse 30. And because of Him, because of the Lord Jesus, you are in Christ, or because of God, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption. God has made Him all those things for us. Our redemption is because of Him. He bought us back. We have righteousness given to us, passive righteousness, that accredited to our account, and sanctification. He works on us constantly to make us like Jesus. That's all come through Jesus Christ. It only comes through the real Jesus Christ. No, all these blessings we talk about only come through the real thing. And I think the big challenge, even today, is to find out if we have, and to learn whether we have the real Christ. And you learn that from the Bible, the place you can go. Because there's a lot of people who tell you, well, Jesus isn't like that. Jesus is like this. Well, don't believe them. Check them out. If I say it, don't believe me. Check me out. Go to the Scriptures and figure out what the Bible says about who Jesus is. I have an illustration from years ago when I was reading a certain magazine that was very popular. And in this magazine that was supposed to give me great insight about ministry, guy was writing in the lead article, well, we do evangelism like Jesus did in our church. You know how Jesus did evangelism according to him? It was absolutely non-confrontive. And I wanted to say, that's interesting. What Bible is he reading? Because if you read Jesus' idea of evangelism, it was not non-confrontive. It was very confrontive at times. He just didn't understand what he was reading. He wanted to find something and it wasn't there. We have to make sure we have the right Jesus. That's all I'm saying. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 7 and 8, another one. In Him, in Christ, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace, which He made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence. Doesn't that sound a little bit like our verse? Wisdom, riches of wisdom and grace that comes from Christ. So He wants them to know these things. He wants them to grow in relationship with Christ. He wants them to learn these things. One of the things He's going to tell them at the end of this letter is, once you're done with this letter, share it with the people in Laodicea, get the Laodicean letter and read it. He wanted them to learn what the Word of God said. Second thing He wanted them to know, we must know Christ because some will try to deceive us. Some will try to deceive. I started with a we and ended with a you. Mrs. Beauvais would flunk me for this. Anyhow, He's afraid that we're going to be deceived. He was afraid the Colossians would be deceived. And I think there's a warning for us today that we can be deceived. It's very easy to be overcome. Satan loves to deceive. We're told in 1 Corinthians, I think it's 1 Corinthians, that he masks himself as an angel of light. He likes to look like something he's not. He likes to deceive us. And so Paul is warning them, beware, there are people out there that will try to deceive you. Again, they will say Jesus is like this or Jesus is like that. If you want to be really deceived, listen to the news media tell you what Jesus is like. He's not what they said He is. But they say He is that way, and that's why they like Him, but that's not the Jesus that lived. If you go to the Jehovah's Witnesses, they'll tell you another way Jesus is too. Don't believe them. That's not the Christ of the Bible. The important thing is you know the real thing, because they will try to deceive you, and they'll do a good job trying to deceive you. They will have deceptive reasoning, they'll have deceptive words, and they can create great problems. One of my burdens in going through Colossians is to get people to know who Jesus is. Over the years, I've had experience with people that have had experience with cultists. Satan has a great ability to send cultists to people who are new believers to confuse them. And we had one lady who was a single mother, and she had a little boy. His name was Kyle. I remember his name because I used to kid him about writing Kyle and Delish, which was an Old Testament commentary. And I said, well, how's your buddy Delish doing? And he just kind of, he didn't know who that was. But I had a great time kidding him with that. But one day I come back from some meeting or something, and I come into the house, and Kathy said, this lady's name was Brenda. Brenda called, and she says she has a problem. Call her right away. So I called her, and she says, my kitchen, or my living room is all full of Jehovah's Witnesses. There were two of them. I went there, and she met me at the door, and this is one of the indelible visions, pictures in my mind. She met me at the door with a finger in her Bible and handed me the Bible with a finger in it and said, somewhere in this book it says Jesus is God. I want you to show it to them. So I did. They did not appreciate that. They wanted to teach her a different Jesus. And they had all kinds of rationale. The only problem is they didn't have the truth. They really didn't. And when you tried to tell them the truth, they didn't want to hear it. And so eventually, I had the privilege of kicking them out of the house. They told me, you can't do that. I said, well, Brenda, this is your apartment. Can I kick them out? She said, be my guest. I said, there's the door. And they went. But that's the kind of thing you'll find. There are a lot of people out there, and they'll tell you all kinds of things about Jesus. And the important things is you know the things that are in this book, in Colossians especially, about who Jesus is, so you're not deceived. Because they'd love to deceive you. Satan loves to deceive you, to make you unusable to God. So it's very, very, very important. Second reason, we must carefully believe what God has given us. We've got to be careful because others are watching us too. Paul says it this way, for though I am absent in flesh, yet I'm with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. When he uses that word, good order, he's talking about, he's really talking about believing Christ the way it's written, the way he is. He's talking about being, you know, he says in 1 Corinthians, let everything be done decently and in order. God is not the author of chaos. He's the author of order. And so we need to be very careful that we worship God the way He wants it done. That we serve Him the way He wants it done. That's kind of the good order he's talking about. And then the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. It is not bad to be mule-headed if you're mule-headed about truth. I do want you to know that. The Bible does say that. One of my favorite verses in the Bible, 1 Corinthians 15:58. I always have trouble telling you which verse is my favorite verses because it seems like every verse I read at the moment is my favorite verse. But this one's really one of my great ones. This is Paul's application for 1 Corinthians 15, where he talks about resurrection. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast and unmovable. That's called mule-headed and stubborn, okay? Always abounding in the work of the Lord. Don't let anybody move you off what you... You know, we shall not be moved. It's a really good song in the right place. Really good sentiment in the right place. If we're standing on the truth, don't let anybody move you. Hold on to it. Even if they think you're the dumbest thing that ever came along, hold on to it, because they're going to find out that what you believe is true and what they believe is not true. And that's the thing. He says, now you do this because I may not be able to see you in the face, but I'm there in the Spirit. Now, I have no idea exactly how you explain that. Other than he says, I'm paying attention to what I hear. And he's talking about, well, what I want to hear is that you're orderly, that you're doing it the right way, the way God wants you to do it. That doesn't mean a do and don'ts list, but a right way. And the second thing I want you to understand and I want to hear is how you stick to your guns with your faith. Hold on to Christ. Don't let go of Him. That was the most important thing to Him. Now, I have some applications for this. I think they're important. Number one, we must be growing in Christ so that we are encouraged by our love for one another, and so we begin to understand the mystery of who this Christ is who lives in us. And I think it's an important thing. We need to be growing so we know. See, it's one thing that Christ is there. It's another thing if we grow in Him. Grow up into Him who is the head, it says in Ephesians. That we have this relationship with Him. It must show. Second, we must know Him because in Him we find the treasures of all of God's wisdom and knowledge. We will not have God's riches. We will not experience God's riches if we're following the wrong Jesus. We must know Him because others will try to deceive us and draw us away from the real Jesus. That does happen. And then finally, we must know Him because others are affected by our faith and our lives ordered in God. I hate it when this thing puts hyphens in there. I can't. Let me read that again. Lastly, we must know Him because others are affected by our faith and our lives ordered by God. One of the things I learned over the years is there are a lot of people watching you never realize are watching, and they're very affected by who you are and what you do. They really are, and you may never hear it. You know, when we left, I can think of times we left different churches. We never left and everybody went, you know, go away, or, you know, bad rubbish, go away. No, that didn't happen. People usually didn't want us to leave. And I remember the church in Baddocks especially, they took them an offering. Those people didn't have a lot of money, so the money was significant for them. But it wasn't the money that was the most important thing to me. It came in a card, and the card was written by one of the ladies in our church whose husband did not come to church. His name was Gray. Her name was Renee. I can't remember what his name was. But I had spent some time at their farm hunting and spent some time talking to her husband, who was a very shy man, while we were watching a baseball game. We were doing something real spiritual. We were watching a baseball game. The baseball game got ridiculous. We were losing big time. And so we started talking about other things. First time I really had a chance to talk to him. And I didn't know all that was being accomplished when I was doing that. I didn't know that. The thing that really blessed me was when I opened the card and she had written in the card about her impression of me when I came to do hunting in their house and when I sat down that day and talked to her husband. He talked about spiritual things. It was a really good thing, and the Lord worked in that area. So it was interesting. But it's interesting to realize how many people... I never realized that I had any impact. I mean, my thought was I went hunting on their property, and I went and sat down by the television set, and when the ball game got out of hand, I got to talk to him, and I had not really gotten a chance to talk to him before. Did not realize the kind of impression that made on her, that made on him, and what God was doing. It's amazing when you realize that there are a lot of people watching you and you don't know it. And that's kind of what Paul is saying. I'm watching you to see what is happening in your life. If you really know this Jesus, if you're really growing in this Jesus, if you're really understanding this Jesus, and you're keeping from being deceived by others who do not know this Jesus. That's really what he's concerned about. So I think the ultimate question in this whole passage is this. Do you know this Jesus? Do you know the real one? Are you not willing to accept any substitutes? Don't accept any substitutes. He's the only one who can save. He's the only one that can transform you. He's the only one that can help you experience the riches of God's grace and mercy in your life. I'm going to pray. Before I do, I want to mention, if you're here this morning, you don't know the Lord as Savior. We have a lot of people here who know how to show you how to know. And if you don't know who to talk to, you can talk to me. I stand out because I'm the one in front. Everybody sees my face. We have several deacons, including the one who read the scripture. Grab one of them. Grab Pastor Jay, who's back in the back with white hair. And just any one of us, we'd be delighted to show you how to be saved. For the rest of us, I think we can respond to this by singing 516. He's everything to me. Now, before I do that, Gary is going to close in prayer for us, but before I do that, I've got to give you instructions because I think you're probably already thinking about the food.